old style of comics that I used to read that I found pretty interesting back as a boy and a teenager, and that is, let's see if we can get there. I'm not getting any help here. All right. This is really important stuff. The people have got to see these comics to understand what's going on here. So they've rebooted a franchise even within the comic world called What If? What If? And so they're doing a small series of these comics. And what this is they go back through a comic world and they reimagine it. So they reimagine what would it be like if the Ultron faced fewer of the Avengers. So, in other words, what would the world be like if there were no Iron Man? What would the world be like if there were no Thor? And so that's kind of an interesting thing that is happening right now. And it harkens back to the earlier times when they did these comics. And so I tried to find some other characters that maybe you guys could relate to more. And it's this, what if Captain America had been elected president? Well, I thought that's what the Republicans have been trying to do for years, but apparently we have some hits and misses with that. So that is kind of interesting to me. Also, what if Aunt May had been killed instead of Uncle Ben? That's kind of interesting to think about. You know, what would have happened? And so it just kind of, I know it's fiction already, right? And so what if becomes fictionalized fiction? So it's like a fanboy's fiction or fan fiction taken to the extreme if you had the ability to draw those concepts and draw those ideas. And would you know that people have even taken this fictionalized fiction to a whole other level and they've made up their own what ifs? And so this is my favorite what if that I've seen that someone made. And that's, what if my remote would work? That would be amazing. So, okay, is this not going to work and you're going to have to, okay. So what if Aunt May became a superhero? I think this is so great. If Aunt May became Iron Man, she would be the golden oldie. That's awesome. If she became Ant-Man, she would be Ant-Aunt. And if she became Iceman, she would be Auntie Freeze. That's the greatest thing I've ever seen. And I know that's really silly, and I know that it's fiction being fictionalized, and like, who cares, right? Who cares if a fictional character in a comic book is reimagined in another scenario? What would have been different? But you know, there's basis to this in real academic study, and maybe some of you have heard of this before, but it's in the field of something called counterfactual history. Counterfactual history. And what counterfactual history does, it tries to examine the key movements of history and it does those what-if scenarios. What if certain things had changed? What if the Roman Empire had never fallen? What if somebody besides the Americans had gotten to the atomic bomb first? And so that becomes interesting because what happens when you start postulating different ideas about history in different scenarios is you start finding out what's really important. For instance, if Hitler had tea to drink instead of coffee on the morning that he committed suicide, what difference would that have made? Well, probably not much of a difference. But what if Hitler had been assassinated in the earlier assassination attempts like at Valkyrie and other places? Now it starts to get interesting because now you have to start thinking about what are the real drivers and the real movers of history and how did this really matter? And so just think with me for a minute about some implications. What if JFK had escaped the assassination? And history would have been so different, wouldn't it? I mean, this would be a completely different world we would live in this what-if scenario. It's a counterfactual history scenario. Here's another one, and we probably don't care as much about this, but what if history had led somehow Japan and Canada to be united together and have this flag. And you know what? We probably don't care that much, but we might care about this one. What if the United States never got its independence from Britain? I mean, I'm sure our grammar would be much more proper today. We would have definitely had tea this morning instead of coffee, right? Think of all the things that would be different. And so this only matters to the extent that it begins to touch us. Well, I'd like to take you to a place in Scripture, Romans 13, and talk to you about what we owe one another. And the idea here is that we really do face a choice. We face a choice to love or not to love, and it opens up a lot of what-if scenarios. So if you turn to Romans chapter 13, I'd like to start with this passage, Romans 13, and let's look at verse 8. We'll go from 8 to 10. Romans 10 says, do not owe anyone anything except to love one another, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment, all will be summed up by this. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love knows no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. And so we have this passage that's sort of telling us that we have an ongoing obligation to love one another. Now, the metaphor that I thought of that best illustrates this for me is the cardholder agreement that you sign when you have a loan or a credit card. Every time you swipe a credit card and you sign your name, it says you're putting your name in there saying that I will uphold the cardholder's agreement. In other words, I agree to pay this debt. And the Bible here, if you read it, it says, do not owe anyone anything. It's not a prohibition against borrowing, but it is a prohibition against not repaying. So when you borrow, you repay. But there is a debt that you never pay. There's a debt you never pay off. And that's the continuing debt of love that we owe to each other as brothers and sisters. And so that's what's important for us to remember, is that we have this idea of a continuing debt of love that we must pay. So what if we don't pay it? What if? You know, if I don't pay my light bill, eventually they will turn the lights off. If I don't pay my Quick Trip bill, I won't be able to get fuel anymore. But what if I don't pay this debt of love? What difference would that make? What are some counterfactual scenarios that could happen? Well, actually, this passage addresses some of those and will lead us to some choices. Now, I have to tell you, we're going from the silly, this golden oldie business and antifreeze, to the sublime and the serious. I need you to put your thinking cap on with me today. We've had our fun. We got that out of the way. Now we really need to focus, because this is not an easy passage to understand. When I read this passage and tried to understand this passage, I kept seeing, and maybe you see it too, the description of love being the fulfillment of the law. And I thought to myself, why is that so important? Why does it matter that the love fulfills the law? I mean, the command part of it's easy for me. If you tell me I've got to love, okay, I understand I will either love or I won't love. But why is there the connection to the law and what happens? Well, let me show you something that you can do, and we're going to do it now, but you can do this with any passage of Scripture. And we're going to go on a contextual journey, okay? And so in this contextual journey, what we're going to do is we're going to try to understand this from the surrounding passage, okay? So what I want you to do is turn back to Romans 10:4, keeping in mind what we've read in Romans 10:4. It says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Now, what did we read in Romans 13 about love being the fulfillment of the law? The language is so similar and it's so unique that if love fulfills the law, and how does that work and what difference does that make? I have to think contextually. So that means that the first clues I'm going to get to the answer of this is within the surrounding passages. So what was Paul saying before, and what's Paul going to say later that's going to help me understand this? So not only is love fulfilling of the law, but Christ fulfilled the law. Okay? Now go to Romans 12. And we're kind of ping-ponging a little bit here. But I want you to see the practical parts of this. Romans 12, we'll start with verse 3. It says, "For by the grace given to me, I tell everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Instead, think sensibly, as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one. Now we have many parts in one body, and all the parts do not have the same function. In the same way, we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. According to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. If prophecy, Use it according to the standard of faith. If service, in service. If teaching, in teaching. If exhorting, in exhortation. Giving, with generosity. Leading, with diligence. Showing mercy, with cheerfulness. Love must be without hypocrisy. Detest evil. Cling to that which is good. Show family affection to one another with brotherly love. Outdo one another in showing honor. So if you want to understand a passage, you first start with the surrounding passages. So what is Paul saying that leads up to this? And he's saying a lot of important things about love. He's saying that love has a practical function within the body of loving without hypocrisy, of our interdependence upon one another. But he's also saying that love is a fulfillment of the law as Christ came to fulfill the law. Now, I don't know about you, but I still don't understand this. So where would I go next? Well, what I would do next is I would look within the letter and book, which we've done, and I would look within other author letters. So let's go back over to Galatians 5. He is the author of Galatians as well as of Romans, Galatians chapter 5. And let's look at verses 13 through 15. And it's amazing to me the similarities between what he has said in Romans and what he's saying here in Galatians. He says in Galatians 5:13, "For you are called to freedom, brothers, only don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love." Now check this out. This is almost exactly like Romans 13. "For the entire law is fulfilled in one statement, love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out or you will be consumed by one another." So it's the same kind of mix of the practical and the theological that is put together here, that there are big implications. You know, I don't know about you, but when I read Love One Another in the Bible, I sort of hear the theme to the 2001 Space Odyssey when I read that verse. You know how that goes. Dun, dun. It's just like a big, big music. Because it's like one of the most important things that happens in the Bible. It's like Scripture's central command. Because as I read it in the passage and I read it in the author's other letters, pretty soon I start to really realize this is a very important thing. So here's some more clues. We could go to the New Testament. So turn back to Matthew 5. Matthew 5. And here's Jesus' statement about the law, Matthew chapter 5, 17. He's talking to folks who the law is very important to them. And he's going to demonstrate that the righteousness of the law can only be attained through him and is impossible to do in the human flesh. Matthew 5:17. "Don't assume that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And then turn over to Matthew 22:39. Matthew 22:39. I'll back up to 37. He said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important commandment. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the laws and the prophets depend on these commandments." Now, I don't know about you, but I'm starting to get a fuller understanding of what this passage means because I started with the context of the passages that Paul wrote around Romans 13. And I think about other things that Paul wrote in his other writings. And now I look to some other statements that are there in the New Testament, hearkening back to the words of Jesus himself. And I'm starting to get a better understanding of this connection between the command to love and its fulfillment in the law. And we're going to explore that just a little bit more, but we have to go one more verse. Let's go to the Old Testament to Leviticus 19:18. Leviticus 19:18. This is the last verse we're going to look at. Leviticus 19:18. And I really hear the music from the Space Odyssey when I read this verse. "Do not take revenge or bear a grudge against the members of your community, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." I am the Lord. So I don't know if you caught it, but in Romans 13, If you can imagine the two tablets of the Decalogue, of the Ten Commandments, basically, Paul held up one of the two tablets. He held up the tablet that was all about our relationships with one another. And he said there are things that we shouldn't do. And I think this, I like it in the words of Eugene Peterson. Eugene Peterson, as he translates Romans 13, he says, don't sleep with somebody who is not your spouse. That's pretty good. I mean, that's pretty clear. Okay. Don't kill anybody. Okay. All right. We got it. Don't covet or take things that don't belong to you. And don't have a constant expectations for more and more. So, as I started in Romans 13, I don't know that I understood it as well. But as I went through this pattern, I think I understand it better. And I want to encourage you to do the very same thing. Please do not mix up what one biblical author says in one place and what another biblical author says in another place. Please do not mix up even words that are within, like the book of Romans. Do you know the word law appears 54 times in the book of Romans? To understand what Paul's talking about, you have to understand what does he mean by the law. And I don't know about you, but it almost gets more confusing as you read through Romans, because sometimes when Paul's talking about the law, he is talking about what was given to Moses, and sometimes he's just talking about principles like the law of sin, the principle of sin operating in our life. So to really understand these passages, you need to understand what the author is meaning. And for me, one of the best ways is to do this is to do a contextual journey. The most reliable information for the context will come from the passage before and after it, around it. And then as you expand on your understanding, the next most reliable information will be the stuff that's in the books that he wrote. And then the next will be in the Testament, and the next will be in the Bible, in the whole Bible, like the Old Testament. So this is a pattern you can follow every single time. So you might be saying, so what? What difference does all that make to the passage that we're looking at? Well, I think it frames a choice. It frames a choice for us in Romans 13. What if we don't pay this debt of love? What difference does it make? Well, because of our greater understanding of those passages from reading all that, we know that there's a lot more at stake here. There's a choice here between the kingdom of God and humanism. Another way of saying this, there's a choice here between the supernatural and the natural. And what difference does it make that the law gets fulfilled? Well, the difference is that the law being fulfilled is the base for the kingdom of God to be active in people's lives. So in other words, the kingdom of God is the rule of God in the human heart. And if the law is not fulfilled, that kingdom does not rule your heart. So that has to happen in order for you to be ruled by God. That is so important. And you might say, well, I can't do that. And that's really the point. It's not a natural thing. I alluded earlier at the beginning of the sermon how tough this week has been. I think it's God's practical joke for me to preach on love and to be challenged with so many hard-to-love situations. You know, sometimes I look at people that are hard to love and I think to myself, wow, I wish I didn't have to love that person. But what's the alternative? Well, the alternative is the kingdom of God is not being realized in my heart or in their heart. I've heard the humanistic advice that says, well, if you don't love somebody, it's just because you don't know them very well. And if you knew them better, you would love them. Well, I know myself, and I think the more you know about me, that might not be true, right? Just because you know more about a person doesn't necessarily make you love them more. It's not something I'm going to get to in the flesh. It's a humanistic idea. It sounds good. But love really is a supernatural thing. And I'll never get there if I don't have Christ's righteousness fulfilling the law for me and helping me love supernaturally. So that's the choice. It's literally between, am I going to fulfill the kingdom of God, or am I just going to do the best that I can with what I have? What if I don't pay the debt of love? Well, it actually has implications in community. Because I will either be in community or I'll be alone. It's always better to be in community. It's always better to be. And I know what tends to happen to us when we get hurt and when we sin and we're in pain, we withdraw, and we don't want anybody around us. But the more isolated we get, the more trouble we get into. I've never met anybody that went to a counselor that told me later, Man, I wish I would have waited longer to go to the counselor. What do they always say? I wish I would have gone sooner. I wish I would have gone sooner. Do you ever feel like talking to God or talking to other Christians is like being in the principal's office? I don't want to go to the principal's office. I don't want to face the music. I don't want to hear how I've fallen short and all that. But the prelude to getting better is getting that information. We talk about a J curve sometimes. Sometimes things get worse before they get better. But you've got to be willing to go to the community and to draw on the resources of the community. And it is better to be in community than to be alone. And then this last piece is the choice between integrity and despair. And you might say, well, how do you get that? Well, there's some real deep stuff going on here in the Bible. It says that we're supposed to love people without hypocrisy. That means we're supposed to love from the inside out. This old Dale Carnegie idea of, you know, make people believe that you're sincere and eventually they'll believe you. Well, people know when we're just faking sincerity. And people know when we're forcing ourselves to grit our teeth and to try to love them. And look what happens to us. We are, according to Galatians 5, we will be bitten and we will be consumed. Now, I don't know if these appeals are on the same level, but I want you to think about these appeals. So everything we understand about these passages help us see the choice. The choice between the kingdom of God and humanism, the choice between community and isolation, the choice between our integrity and despair. But look at these appeals. An appeal to altruism. It's hard for me to think of these appeals and not put them in a hierarchy, but I'm not sure whether they are truly in a hierarchy. They could just be different appeals. Do you want to fulfill the law? Do you want to have Christ's righteousness? Do you want to see the kingdom of God advance? That's a high-level appeal to me. Not every day that I get up, I don't usually ask myself those questions. Okay? I don't know that most people do. But some people do. And it's true, and it works on this level. Don't you want to fulfill the law by loving? Don't you want to, you know, have Christ working through you in that supernatural way that transcends humanism? That's a choice. It appeals to our mutual benefit. Now, this is me. I'm a little bit more political. I tend to think about, you know, negotiating and being in social contracts and how can we help each other and living in an economy of favors. It's kind of the way I do a lot of things. But I have to work with people and people have to work with me, and it always works out if we work together to our mutual benefit. Remember Romans 12? We are members one of another. So we have to treat each other well or our whole community is going to suffer. You know, if you don't like the community that we're in and the things that are going on with our community, the first question you need to ask yourself is, what is my contribution to this community? How am I making this community better or am I making it worse? Because I think it's better when we pitch in. It's just like this idea with helping Jim today. If two people show up, it's going to take us an hour and 15 minutes. If six people show up, it'll take us 20. That's mutual benefit. I don't want to be here an hour and 15 minutes today. I would rather be here 20. You know, I'd even rather like wear a hat and kind of pretend to be a supervisor if I could get away with it. But I'm actually going to have to work, you know. Mutual benefit. Mutual benefit. It's always better. And then this last appeal, this, I almost feel icky about this, but this is here, it's in the scripture. It's an appeal to your enlightened self-interest. Do you want to be bitten? Galatians 5. Do you want to be consumed? Do you want to be just a crusty, hateful, awful person? Well, that's the end of this. If you hate, and if you don't love, if you don't pay the ongoing debt of love that we owe to each other, look what's going to happen to you. Look what happens to me when I don't love. I become less lovely myself. It doesn't attract. Some people said that there's a way of looking at life, you know, where either you're leading from resonance or you're leading from dissonance. And with resonance, you know, you're positive and you're out there and you're trying to encourage people and it's uplifting. And dissonance, it's always it's us against the world, and let's take, you know, it's, And I tell you, just by the faces I make, you can tell which one is more attractive, which one pulls people along. It's not dissonance. The other way of thinking of this is I carry with me at all times a bucket of water and a bucket of gasoline. And when something gets started in my relationships, I have a choice. I can pour water on it and put out the fire, or I can put gasoline on it and see how big it can get. And it is a lot more fun to put on the gasoline. It really is. To see somebody really worked up and to get them as worked up as you possibly can. But it's also evil. Because the scripture says that we're to love without hypocrisy, that we're to love as Christ loved, that we're to love to fulfill the law, and it will make us a more loving person. It will make us someone that someone will want to love. Because I guarantee you, if you approach life and everything is it's you versus the world, and it's you leading out of dissonance, and it's you being hateful and critical and mean all the time, there's an end to that road, and it's a bad end. So I don't know which appeal appeals to you, but I see all those appeals here in Scripture because I see them in Romans 13. There's a famous movie people watch at Christmas, and I'm not talking about Christmas Story. That's one we watch too. But the next most famous movie, I think, is It's a Wonderful Life. You guys may remember from the movie It's a Wonderful Life that George Bailey has an experience that brings him to the point of suicide, and he has to decide whether or not he's going to live. And he has heavenly intervention in the form of an angel named Clarence that comes into his life to help him see how his life has affected the lives of other people. How the choices that he's made, even though he's at a point of despair, even though he's at the lowest point of his life, he doesn't really realize that his life has made a difference, that he has made a choice. And the choices that he's made have helped people. And so you know the story, and I hope I'm not spoiling it for you if you haven't seen the movie, but George lives, and George comes back to his house, and he finds the incredible support of a grateful community rallying around him. And as George picks up a book at the end of the movie, his guardian angel has written in the book, "Dear George, remember, no man is a failure who has friends. Thanks for the wings. Love, Clarence." Now, I don't even really want to talk about that because the theology of whether an angel, you know, whenever a bell rings, an angel gets their wings and all that, that's a little sketchy. Okay, so I'm not so much about the wings, but I am so much about the first part of this. Nobody's a failure that has friends. We can't all be rock stars. We can't all be the most brilliant people on the planet. We can't all be the best looking, the best, the most fit, the richest, but we can do this. We can love. We can love. We can pay the continuing debt of love that we have because it's been commanded in Scripture and because the alternatives are horrible. What if you don't? What if you die alone? No friends, no family, all alone. No one wants that. What if you're always stirring stuff up in the community and people don't want you in the community? Nobody wants that. What if you don't let Jesus live in your life to the point where the reign of God is real in your life and it's not real in other people's lives because they haven't seen the operating force of Jesus' love? To me, that's one of the scariest what-ifs of all, because now it's not just affecting me or my group, but it's affecting everybody around me. But what if we loved? What would happen? What if we became lovely in our love? What if we loved and our community became vibrant? What if this fellowship of love became so real that people were drawn to it and wanted what we had? And ultimately, what if the reign of God was reigning in other people's lives because of the love that Christ gave us and it flowed out of that? This may be corny, but it could be a wonderful life for us too if we pay this continuing debt of love. And let me ask our musicians to come and prepare a hymn of invitation. I'm going to ask if you would to stand, and I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I just want to tell you that this week has been so hard, and you know it. And I know you have put me through kind of a crucible to prove your point, to make it, to help me understand how it is not easy. But Lord, I think you've also shown me that it's worth it. And Lord, I thank you for today's message and helping us to understand when we come to hard to understand passages, a path of trying to understand it by looking at context and bigger places. But Lord, I know I've got a choice. I know the people here have a choice. A choice that has eternal ramifications of relating to the kingdom of God, relating to their own community and our community and relating to themselves. So Lord, I don't know what appeal you'll use or even if you'll speak a different word to somebody's heart that we've even talked about, but this is the part where I just have to let go and say, God, speak and work. Lord, I pray that today would not make us feel guilty, but rather help us to see the opportunity of what a life of love could be like. Lord, I know I want that for myself. I want that for this church, and I want that for this community, this town. And Lord, I know you've got so much more work to do in me to bring that about. But I look forward to it because I want to see those things. I don't want to imagine the what-if scenario of not being obedient to you on this deal. So Father, your word's been preached. Your spirit is speaking to people, and I pray that you would draw people to the point of decision. Father, someone here today has an unresolved relationship that they need to talk to somebody about. Somebody here today has held a grudge. Somebody today has just decided that they would rather be right than be in fellowship. And so, Father, I pray that you would speak to those hearts today and that you would begin to melt hearts and begin to put it in the minds of people what it could be like. Father, I just pray that you would begin to help us to walk in each other's shoes, help us to have empathy for each other. And passages like this today, Lord, show us the stark choice that we have. Lord, we lean on you right now. We just pray that your spirit would be present in our invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'll be here if you'd like to talk to me. I'll have my microphone off and there won't be anything that will be embarrassing about that. But I encourage you to respond. And if you don't come see me now, you can always see me or one of the elders or any of our leaders here at the church following this. So let's sing together.